Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. You can also stream our services online on our website, on our YouTube channel, and our church app. We invite you to check out our website at GoStonebridge.com and give us a like on Facebook at Facebook.com/GoStonebridge.
Good morning. Hey, we decided to have some fun for Christmas. Sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? Hope your Thanksgiving was good. And one of the reasons we decided to do this, and you see the series is called Christmas Playlist, is because there are things that you listen to during Christmas. And if you think about it, there's some consistent themes with all Christmas celebrations, all Christmas music, all Christmas traditions that we come to. In fact, this is what I want to get you to think about for just a minute. What are those consistent themes that if you look at Christmas, I'm not just talking about Christmas in church, but Christmas in a community, Christmas, you know, as far as schools are concerned, what are some of those consistent themes that you see? You know, you see lights, right? See decorations. You see good cheer. You know, people friendlier during Christmas time, aren't they? Now, when you drove to church this morning, weren't people nicer as far as driving? Okay, maybe not. But, you know, there's a different feel about Christmas all over the world just because of what people have experienced and really because of traditions that have been passed down generation after generation after generation that change whole communities and whole families. And I think if you think about it for a minute, they reflect on something. They reflect on needs that we have in life, a need for hope, a need for in difficult times and struggles in life. Everybody goes through them. You know, some sense that there is a light at the end of the tunnel, that there is a way out, that God himself has not forgotten about us, but God remembers our struggles. And so we're going to take a look at for several weeks just those themes and those things that we remember as we think about our Christmas list. And if your favorite Christmas song did not pop up yet, don't worry, it will. You will hear it on Sunday morning as we begin this. This is kind of our intro to it. But in order for us to get started, here's what I want you to do. If you remember Charlie Brown's Christmas, right? And Charlie Brown is struggling with what does Christmas mean? Just like most of us, what does it mean? Why is it there? Why is it so important to us? What is it that it's supposed to communicate? And Charlie Brown, in all of his struggles and all of his mess-ups and his mistakes and still not feeling like he's found his place, and, you know, he asked this question. He says, what is Christmas really all about? Remember that? And who was it that answered him? Okay, good. I want to make sure you remember. It was Linus that came up to him. And Linus takes center stage, and Linus answers him with these verses out of Luke chapter number 2. Now, he is quoting from the King James Version. So this morning, I want you to quote with me. We're going to look at Luke chapter number 2, beginning with verse number 8. This is from the King James Version. The reason the King James works so well as far as the Christmas story is and memorizing is that older translations like the King James are more poetic. So it's easier to remember them. It's almost like it's a song or it has a movement to it, where newer translations, which we're going to look at the verse from a newer translation, tend to communicate in our language and in our time. But in their time, there was more of a poetry to it. So here's what I want you to do. Quote with me. This is Luke chapter number 2. It's going to pop up there, beginning with verse number 8. Can you say this with me? Here we go. Ready? And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now that's Luke's Christmas story you find in the second chapter that he writes. But if you look at the Christmas story in its context, it's written in a very difficult time for the people, the nation of Israel. For 400 years, they have not heard from God. Since the Old Testament ends with the book of Malachi and the prophet, for 400 years, they've not heard a word from God. Now, in the Old Testament, after the time of Abraham and after the time of the nation being formed, remember their time in Egypt, and they come and they possess the promised land. The kings of Israel were sort of the golden age of Israel. Then a divided kingdom, the northern tribes and the southern tribes, actually fight against each other many times. And a lot of kings that ruled over the northern tribes and some in the south were not really good kings at all, not good leaders. And so God sent prophets to them. And the prophets were there to guide them and to lead them and try to correct them many times and try to push them in the right direction, not to make improper alliances with those who did not worship God, did not know God, but to stay true to the God that who had rescued them, who had built them into a nation in the world to be a light to the world. But for 400 years, there had been silence from God. Now, I don't know where you are in your life or, you know, I'm sure you haven't gone through 400 years of silence from God, but maybe you've gone through a period of time where you just think, you know, is God still there? Does God still care? It's not an unnatural thing to go through times like this, where God gets our attention, where God sets us up for when God comes to speak and to move in our lives. And this was true for Israel. 400 years, God had been silent. No prophet had spoken to them. No prophet had given guidance to them. Then all of a sudden, things change. And Luke begins his story by telling about the coming of John the Baptist and the angel coming to Elizabeth and announcing the birth of John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner, the last prophet before the Messiah himself would come. And then this is the story of the rescuer, the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ. Christ is not his name. Christ is his title. It's the Greek term for Messiah, the Savior who has been born not only for Israel, but you'll already begin to see the hints that this Savior was born for the entire world, to rescue the entire world. So this morning in your outline, this is from the New Living Translation, more modern translation. I want to take a look at some of those verses and a few that go after that. Ask some questions. I want you to think about your own life and how God speaks to you and how you seek God, because at the time of Christmas, that's exactly what's going on. God is speaking to us, and God is coming in order to change us and to remind us that he has not forgotten about us. Here's what it says in verse number 8 from the New Living Translation. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Now here's the first question that I want to ask you. Why would he come to shepherds? Why does the announcer, the angel, come and reveal God's plan to shepherds in their day? I mean, you would think that God would come and announce himself to kings or to rulers or to those who had great influence because they could make the biggest impact. But instead, God comes at night to shepherds. These were not just any shepherds. More than likely, these were shepherds who were tending the lambs outside of Jerusalem. And these lambs would be used in the sacrifices, even in the Passover. So they would care for these lambs, make sure that these lambs were fitting of what was required, make sure that they were unblemished. They would care for them in a very unique way. This is why they were there in the middle of the night to care for these sheep, because normally the shepherd drops his sheep off into the sheep pen, goes home, and comes back to get them the next morning. But these were very different caretakers of these sheep. Why would he come and announce to them? See, I think in some ways, these shepherds understood more than the normal person might have understood, because this was their daily task, to stay up at night and care for these who would be used in the sacrifices for the sins of the people. So it goes on to say in the very next verse, suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. And they were, say it with me, they were what? Now in the King James, they were sore afraid. Anybody ever been sore afraid? You know, so terrified that it hurt. They were terrified. Here, a window from heaven is opened. And an angel, a messenger from God, not a prophet, but a messenger from God comes and makes an announcement. Now, if you look in the first chapter of Luke, this Gabriel had already come to Elizabeth and had come to Mary. But now to these shepherds, this angel comes to make this announcement to them. And their natural reaction when this angel appears is to be absolutely terrified. They think this has got to be something bad. I mean, we've already gone through a long period of time of not hearing from God. Why would God come and speak? And of all things, the shepherds have got to think, why would God come and speak to us? To us. Have you ever thought about that in your own life? Why me? Why would God come and speak to me? Maybe you are in the most unique position as far as listening to God and understanding God's will and God's voice and God's desire. You just don't think about it. Somehow we tend to think that we have to be the elite in education or we have to be the most prominent in position. But God Himself picks based on His own criteria, based on what He is trying to communicate. And so here's the question I would ask you. I think it's a worthwhile question for us to ask ourselves. Why me? Why not me? Why wouldn't God come and speak to you? God created you. God gave you life. God loves you. God prepared your life for something. It may not be the preparation that the world thinks you should have had. But what if God was preparing your life? What if God was shaping you for something that was entirely different than what you thought or the world around you thought your life should be shaped for? Because God has plans and desires that we don't understand. Their natural reaction is to be terrified. It would be for me also, right? If you were there and God had appeared, wouldn't you be terrified? You'd say, what is going on? This doesn't make any sense. And it speaks of the glory of God. I don't really understand what that looks like or what that feels like. But somehow when this window of heaven is opened, there's a presence there that is unlike anything they've ever experienced or understood before and anything that could possibly comprehend. And it's overwhelming. But look at the response. Look at what the angel says to them in the next verse, verse 10. It says, but the angel, say this word with me. The angel did what? Reassured them. The angel reassured them. Here's his reassurance. Don't be afraid. I bring you, and the question would be, why not be afraid, right? And then the angel's going to give an explanation of why you should not be afraid. Don't be afraid. I bring you, catch this, good news that will bring great joy to the third one, to what? Now, in this verse, this all people is absolutely referring to Israel. It's not referring just to the whole world naturally. In its context, it's referring to all of Israel. And of all the things for God to come and to speak to these shepherds in order to bring this word, this news to all of Israel, well, we'll have to watch how that plays out. But it's also a hint in the language that God's good news about Jesus Christ will be to more than just all Israel. Because remember what Israel's purpose was. How God had planned to use Israel to reveal Himself to the nations of the world. And so that the nations of the world would understand that there is one God in heaven who moves, who does what He wants to do, who has made plans and will fulfill His plans, who can be absolutely trusted when you give yourself to Him, that God will lead and will guide. And there's nothing that can overcome His plans for your life when you put your hope and your trust in Him. Because God is smarter than all. God understands what no one else understands. All through the Bible, you see this sort of play against God from those who stand against Him. And it is a picture that there's an enemy in the world who stands against God. And all these plays against the plans of God, but every time God overcomes those plans because God understands what none of the rest of us understand. And no one is smart enough to overcome God's plans. So the angel says, listen, I've come for a purpose. I've come to announce good news. This good news will bring great joy to people's lives. And the lives of not only of all Israel be touched, but the lives of those outside of Israel be touched. Anybody ready for good news? Anybody? Sure. If we're all honest, we would all say, yes, I'm ready for good news. I'm ready for something that is beyond me. Something that is bigger and better than even the plans that I could have made for my own life. I'm ready for God to do something that I could never have imagined. That's exactly what the shepherds are experiencing for the first time. God is speaking to them and moving among them and saying, listen, there are plans, and I'm going to announce these plans first to you of all people. Look at the next verse. It says in verse number 11, the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. So this is an identifier for them because they had long waited for the Messiah, the rescuer, the Christ, the Greek word for Messiah, to come and rescue them. They knew that he would be born in the city of David. The prophets had said, this is Bethlehem. And this Savior has been born at this time. 400 years of silence, and all of a sudden, he introduces the rescuer for the first time. They've waited forever. In fact, their critics have long said, you think God cares? You think God is still alive? Where do we see God moving? Where do we see God doing anything? And then all of a sudden, to these shepherds, the announcement is, the Messiah has come. The Messiah has been born in Bethlehem, the city of David. And then it says in the next verse, verse number 12, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Now, in the King James Version, that strips of cloth is called what? Swaddling clothes. Anybody know what swaddling means? We still swaddle babies. We wrap them up in blankets, or there are special sleeping gowns that are made to be able to swaddle a baby. It means that you're going to wrap up the arms and legs. Most of the time, I always thought when my kids, you know, were born, it was to keep from them hurting themselves, right? Scratching their own eye because the hands go places and there seems to be no control. Or maybe scratching you, or grabbing a hold of your ear or an earring or your hair or something like that. But they would swaddle lambs, the shepherds would. In fact, these shepherds, their task was to make sure that the lambs were not hurt by the adult sheep. Maybe they would get stepped on, or maybe a sheep sleeping would roll over one of the lambs, and to make sure that they would not injure themselves. And they would take strips of cloth, and they would wrap the lamb in strips of cloth, wrap its legs so that it could not hurt itself, it could not injure itself, in order to keep it safe. And they would care for those lambs, especially at night when all the other sheep were asleep, so that the lamb could grow and be an unblemished lamb. Could be a lamb of choice because of what that lamb was to be used for, the destiny of that lamb. So that he says this, when you go, you're going to find a baby swaddled in strips of cloth and lying in a manger. See, this fit very well for them. This was their life. This was what they understood. They knew exactly what the angel was talking about. And the image was so real to them that when they would go, they would know exactly what to look for. The purpose of this, that this was to keep the lamb perfect. This swaddling was a sign that this was the Messiah who would be sinless, who would be perfect, who would be exactly what God had planned for him to be. And then all of a sudden, instead of the windows of heaven being open, look at the next verse, verse 13. The whole gates of heaven open because it says, suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased. Wow. So the announcement becomes even bigger. It's almost like when the angel slips through the window of heaven. I know I'm using some freedom here, that he left the gate unlocked. And the rest of the armies of heaven can't wait for the opportunity to burst through and say, glory to God in the highest. His plans are being fulfilled. All of the promises that God has given. Now you see the one who would come and fulfill those promises. Glory to God in the highest heavens. And on earth, there's going to be a change on earth. Now, a lot of translations differ or struggle with these next verses, because some translations even suggest that this means that God is looking for those who are of goodwill, which really fits in Christmas time, doesn't it? You know, we run across people and we notice there's more goodwill at Christmas time than at other times. But a lot of the stories that we know are of the transformation that occurs in people's lives. Remember, Charles Dickens wrote his Christmas Carol, and the Christmas Carol was all about a man named Ebenezer. What was his last name? Yeah, and so we know Scrooge. We know a lot of Scrooges, right? You might say, yeah, my neighbors say that about me all the time. He's a Scrooge, you know, or the more modern version of it that Dr. Seuss came up with, and his character was called the what? The, yeah, same thing, but a transformation occurs in both stories. And God is looking for a transformation. It's not that God is looking for people who are just nice people or good people. God is looking to make a transformation in your life and in my life. And the best understanding of this verse is that peace is upon those whom God has shown his favor to. They're in that position of being favored by God. How do you become a person who is favored by God? How do you become a person that says, you know, God has shown his favor to me? Listen, there are a lot of people in the world that are not in that position. A lot of people in the world could care less. There are even some people in the world who would be insulted by the idea that God would show his favor, or they would need the favor of God. But there are always those who recognize that without the favor of God, where are they? What do they have? Because God is the one who either gives his favor because he is the one that no one can overcome, or God is the one who moves on past this because we're not concerned about God's favor at all. So he makes this announcement that there will be peace on the lives, on the people whom God has shown his favor to. Now, I know you think, well, wait a minute, isn't there more to that? There is. In fact, he's going to show why there is more to that in the next part of the story. Look in verse number 15. It says, when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, in fact, say this with me. You got to say this part with me. They said to each other what? Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Now, there's some pretty clear things about the shepherd's response. They understand. They know the message is very specific. It's aimed at them. It's in terms that they could understand, which is exactly why Jesus came the way he came, because you can understand Jesus, and he came to reveal God to us in a way that we can understand. And now, all of a sudden, they say this. They say, listen, if this has happened, if this is true, then this is what we need to do this morning. We need to go to Bethlehem. If the Messiah has been born, this is the long-awaited one. This is the one who will change all of history. In fact, this is the one that history really, his life hinges upon. And the gates of heaven have opened to announce his birth. We've got to go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass. You see, there's something about the shepherd's life that you and I should take note of. The shepherds believed the announcement. They believed that this announcement was from God himself. They believed that God had spoken. And so if God has spoken, then the natural thing, the only thing that they could do that would be that would fit with God speaking was we need to respond. If God has announced to us that Bethlehem is the place to find the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus the Christ, then Bethlehem is where we will go. And that's exactly what they did. They traveled to Bethlehem. to see. Now, I know you think, well, don't all people respond? They don't. In fact, some of the most famous in Matthew's version of the gospel are the religious leaders. Remember, when the wise men come, Matthew gives that story, and the religious leaders know exactly where the child has been born. In fact, they're the ones who inform Herod the king, the rich, the powerful. They're the ones that inform the wise men who come from the east. It's in Bethlehem, but they're the ones who do not go to see, to experience, to find out. I know that you might think, well, what does it mean for me then to go? Well, for you and I to go, that means that we look to God. We pray to God. We say, God, if you have sent a Savior into the world that can change our hearts, that can change our lives, can change me in here, can bring a new sense of peace, of your favor upon my life because of what you've done, I want to find that. I want to know that. In fact, for us, that's one of the reasons that we have the Bible, that we have God's Word, because we can go there, and there we can find the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah. We can find the one that we're looking for. We can be, once again, led and guided in life because He knows the way. In fact, as He said, He is the way, Jesus Himself. Then it goes on to say this in the next paragraph. It says, they hurried to the village, and they found, guess what? Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. Now, here's the new credibility of these shepherds. Of all the people to proclaim this, they're saying, this is what we experienced. This is what was revealed to us by angels themselves, and we have come and we've found exactly what the angels said. And they proclaim this. This is them giving voice to what God Himself has done and how it has affected now their whole life. And it goes on to say in the next verse, all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. Yeah. These weren't religiously trained people. These weren't the prominent. These weren't the best of the culture. These were the ones who had some of the most difficult jobs there were. But they were the ones that God had revealed this to. But Mary kept these things, verse 19, in her heart and thought about them often. Two very different reactions, right? The shepherds proclaiming, Mary still pondering, still thinking about, why me? What does this mean? Why would God choose me to be the one who would bring the Savior into the world? And verse 20, the shepherds went back to their flocks, and here they go, glorifying and praising God for they had all that they had heard and seen, because it was just like the angels told them. Wow. Think about it for a minute. What if you could look to God and you could find God just as He has said He would be? Not the way you want God to be, not the way I want God to be. That's generally the way we tend to shape God or try to make God into what we want. But what if you could look to God and God would be exactly what He said that He would be? He would not only be the creator of the world, He would not only be the one who created the universe, the glory of the universe, but God was the one who is full of truth and grace, compassion toward us. He knows us. He understands us. He knows our hurts. He knows our struggles. He knows our needs. He knows what we go through. And God would pour out His compassion and His love and His mercy upon us. Wow. Just as God said He would, just as God reveals He is to us. See, that's what changed our lives, right? Changed these shepherds. I don't think these shepherds were ever, could ever go back to the old life the way their life was before. They went back to their old jobs, yes. They went back to their families. They went back to their communities. But after what they had seen, they could never go back the same, not the way they were before, because God had done something so amazing in their lives. It changed their view of the future. It changed their view of people around them, of family around them, of friends around them, even the community around them. See, Christmas is an amazing time. And when you and I understand who Jesus Christ is and what God has done when He sent His Son into the world, it changes how we look at everything else. The things that we thought were so important, they're just not as important anymore because there's a new sense of priorities that has taken over. Even our behavior becomes very different. Our compassion for other people, our understanding that there is a truth in the world, and this truth comes from God, and this truth will be truth. It will be what God has decided that it is, but not without grace and compassion toward other people. It was the shepherds who were changed because God reached down and changed them. And so all of a sudden, I think the shepherds were probably those who reached out to other people with a different attitude toward them because of what had been done to them. Now it says Mary, she hid these things in her heart. She held on to these things because Mary was going to be a continuation of this story. And Mary would have to go through the whole life of Jesus, even to the very end of Jesus' life. But I don't think that it means that Mary did not have a joy in her heart and a peace in her heart. But I think Mary knew each day she had to watch the story unfold as God continued to raise up this Savior, this Messiah, who would one day go and give His life for His people. She would go through a lot of hurt, a lot of heartache, a lot of pain. As He says to Mary, that this Messiah would also divide people so that the hearts of people would be revealed, those who trust Him, who believe Him, who say, that's the one I'm going to follow, and those who would reject Him. I think that was very painful for Mary to go through and to watch this. But I think Mary understood this baby had come to change the world and to change hearts. Hey, that's Christmas, isn't it? And sort of like Charlie Brown when Linus tells the story, if you remember the cartoon, you know, he walks out of the play and the time around all of his friends in the midst of, you know, feeling like a blockhead, that's his word, and feeling like he doesn't fit in and he can't find his place and everything that he does, you know, nothing goes right. All of a sudden he walks out and he has a whole different view of life because he has a whole different view of God. He has a whole different view of what God has done to watch after and to care for him. So Charlie Brown is different when he walks out. There is a change, a transformation that goes on inside of him. I think there's a change, a transformation that goes on inside these shepherds. I know Mary is going through a lifetime of change and transformation, all because of what God has done. That's Christmas, isn't it? It's a celebration. It's a time of introspect like Mary. It's a time of recognizing God's compassion and God's love as well as God's truth into the world and saying, God, use me to share that with someone else. Use me to share your grace and your mercy with someone else so that someone else would know that you care, that you've not forgotten about us, that you still reach out and change our lives. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. This is one of those celebrations that has been done for thousands of years among those who are believers. In fact, if you don't realize it, in the church for 2,000 years, there have been two ordinances that have been repeatedly practiced in the church. The first one is baptism. And baptism is the ordinance that says, Jesus Christ came and changed my life. I'm not the same anymore. There's a picture in it of a person going down in the water, the old life dying or going away and being raised to a brand new life. And that's one of those pictures of the new life that Christ has given us. He's given us a new spirit who comes and dwells and lives in our life is a picture of the water also. But then the Lord's Supper is one of those that's practiced on a regular basis. Here's what I want you to understand. The Lord's Supper is always in the New Testament practiced among the church family. They come together and they gather together to remember. That's the practice of it. It's actually not an individual thing. It's always a family celebration and a family gathering to remember what Christ himself has done. By giving his life, being the sacrifice, the lamb that is sacrificed, living his life, God preparing him to be the perfect lamb. And his blood, his life, giving life to us so that we would live differently. Let's pray together as we prepare. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christmas. This time every year that we gather together to celebrate and to remember that you came into the world to make a difference, to change us. And Christmas is one of those times, Lord, it's just different. It's just better. The lights, the kindness that we see. For so many people, an opportunity to look less to themselves, to look to their neighbor, to their family, to their friends, those they will encounter, and show the same grace and mercy and compassion that is the truth about who you are, what you have done. So, Father, we come together remembering all that Jesus promised, all that Jesus came to live out in our presence, the hope that he brought when he entered the world, the light that he brought in so many dark places in people's lives, that it was not over, that God had not forgotten about them, that no matter what they've gone through, no matter what they've experienced, there was still a Heavenly Father who loved them, who had an answer for them, would send his Son into the world to rescue them and to save them. This morning as we pray, we invite everyone here, everyone who is looking for a Savior, everyone who celebrates the gift of God, to participate. And in this time, in your heart, to look to your Savior with an attitude of thankfulness, astonishment, and compassion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.